3, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's just given them the biggest smack of all time. He's like, here's my final send-off for you, mob. Right? So there's no one in this room who's a Pharisee, of course, so you don't have to worry about that. But listen to the send-off of the old covenant rulers. You want to hear this? He says to them, verse 36 of chapter 23, he says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Well, that's good news, isn't it? And what he's been talking about, I'll hit on in a minute. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent it. How often would I have gathered you children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus desired to bring the people together. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is making the biggest statement of I'll be back to those who had absolutely ridiculed him. Do you know what he'd just spoken about? I'll give you the quick version. He talked about 7 woes of self-righteousness. 7 woes of what happens when you depend on yourself and not Christ. When you open yourself to the realities of I'll do this my way rather than I'll find his way. And he said to them, you live by the law and you'll die by the law. He said to them, you preach but you don't practice. He said to them, you've forgotten justice, you've forgotten mercy, you've forgotten faithfulness, i.e. the nature of God. And you behave differently. He calls them hypocrites. He tells them they'll be humbled. He says they are blind. He says you are fools. I don't say that. Jesus is saying this. He says you are dead. You are unclean. You're a brood of vipers. You're lawless. You're murderous. And you are unteachable. Just to name a few. There you are. This is the recap of chapter 23. No one wants to read that now. We're going to move on to the good news, right? But Jesus doesn't miss, right? Jesus is not sitting there saying, oh, don't worry about that old covenant stuff, it was okay. Those who had upheld the old covenant and were continuing to uphold it in their own way, he was saying, you've chosen that. I want you to choose something else, but you've chosen that. I would have gathered you together, but you've chosen that. Let me tell you this morning, you don't want to choose the old, you want to choose the new. What God is wanting to do in your life, you know? God is wanting to do it in his power. So they head towards the cross, towards the curtain moment where everything is going to change. He's reminding them, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I'm Lord. So it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to end up in that moment. It's just whether it's going to be walking with him into eternity or whether you'll be getting the response of the law instead of the love that God put out in front of you for your life. Jesus makes this amazing prediction. But I'm just going to look at the overview of this chapter. What is Jesus declaring in Matthew 24? I don't want you to miss these things. Firstly, he's declaring that the new and the old covenant, there is a new covenant coming. The old kingdom's going. The old covenant's going. The new covenant's coming. It's a greater temple and a greater priesthood. Us. Secondly, he's going to talk about the signs of the age. He's going to declare, what are the signs of the age? Natural and spiritual. And he's going to declare his second coming. When Jesus says it, I want to listen. When Jesus says, there is going to be great deceptions, but there's a greater gospel, I want to hear that. In the past, a few months and a few years, some people have focused so much on the great deceptions that have forgotten to be ministers of the greater gospel. Not here, of course. Second coming, greater kingdom with greater glory. When I was in Paul, I spoke on Ezra and talked about the rebuilding of the temple, that the latter glory will be greater than the former. Then what God is building in his church today is not in a temple made by man, not made by stones. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, those who God has brought together. He has gathered for this time. But as we look at Matthew 24, I want you to be looking out for these things, all right? Just look out for them. Look out for the big themes, what Jesus is saying. And he gives 3 events to help us with this. He talks to his disciples about what's going to happen with the temple, destruction, what's going to happen in tribulation. Anybody like that word? Sounds really full on, doesn't it? In persecution. And what's going to ultimately happen when he is triumphant over all things and the restoration. So he's going to talk about these things that were Daniel's prophecy and John's revelation later in the book of Revelation. But firstly, we need to understand what he was first talking about in regard to the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1 to 3 says this. Jesus left the temple would be the last time he visited the temple. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He answered them, "You see all of these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, the disciples are walking up the hill with Jesus. They're following him. They've been up to the Mount of Olives a few times. They're heading there for the last time. It is going to be the place of judgment, the place where the world judges Jesus. Sounds ironic, but that's what's going to happen. And they're heading up this mountain, and as they do, you know, as you might have looked out, you know, a few of you are selfie takers, you might have looked out over the land and thought, wow, what an image. Look at the glorious temple. This temple had 40-foot long stones that were its building. Huge stones, huge. You know, how do they even get it there? They would have marveled at how this was built and what was done. On the capstone, it was pure white marble, you know, reflecting. And then just so that you thought it was the glory, it had a facade that was gold leafed. You know, that you would have barely been able to look at when the sun was shining. It would have been just like, whoa, we can't even see it. And they're looking at the glory of the temple. They're looking at something for their lifetime and many years before that they were consumed with the physical glory of it. Look what man has done. Look at the glory of man, the beauty of the city. And Jesus stops them and says, not one stone of this will remain upon another. He wasn't talking just naturally, though that would happen under the Romans. He was talking spiritually. This won't be as important as you've made it. Literally, they were standing with the one who would be the builder. He would be the cornerstone of the new covenant. And they were looking out at the splendor. One of the little warnings I want to say right up front is, do not be consumed with the physical things that appear in man's glory. Be consumed with the spiritual things that God is doing. They are former and he is latter. And Jesus was making a prediction about the things that he would abandon. A place that God's presence used to rest. And now he was saying to those around him, it's going to rest with you. They were a little caught up in where they were at. He'd used pictures of temples and fig trees and woes, and yet the disciples were still like, I can't get this. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? When the glory of God's revealed, and as Ashley was encouraging us this morning, we're just thinking, yeah, but how could he use me? He's already chosen. He's already ordained that if you would be gathered to him, that he would build you in and make you a holy priesthood, a royal structure for his glory. Ironically, when we were in England, there was a really amazing thing happened. I think prophetic things happen all the time. I want you to hear. Natural, you know, the scripture says, first the natural, then the spiritual. Really interesting. I was preaching on this thing of Ezra about, you know, let's not go back to the former things. Let's go towards the things that God's doing. They're in a building project like us. They've had to wait 10 years to get that to the place they start to build. There's a real, like, wondering and wandering, like, are we ever going to get this done? And then suddenly, God opens it up in his timing after COVID. But we were standing at the foot of, we went to London to a church called Grace London, and then we walked into the city to see St. Paul's. Matt was really keen to get in there and just see how to paint things so we could get ready for our building, and so we can have a glorious, you know, how do we paint? And people kept asking Matt, you know, are you an artist? And he just finally at the end, he said, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm an artist of buildings, absolutely. But we went in there to look at this, and we got there, and it was closed. It's like, not letting. So Matt was surveying the lampstand there because there's nothing else to do, all right? And then we were down at Poole, and after we'd ministered and we'd been flat out for the whole weekend, and then Matt and Grace, they wanted to take us down to Salisbury Cathedral and show us, I don't know, what was the thing? People just wanted to show us places of worship, you know? So we're going down there. We went down to Salisbury Cathedral, and they wanted to have a a cream tea or whatever it was, sit there in front of the cathedral and do that. And so we went to the cathedral that's always open, and guess what? It was closed. We weren't allowed in. You know, it had a flower, I don't know, there's some sort of festival about flowers, and it was a big deal, and they'd filled it all up with flowers, so we weren't allowed in. And then so Matt just said, well, at least we can go and see Stonehenge. It's just 20 minutes down the road. We'll drive down to Stonehenge. And we got to Stonehenge, and what do you think happened? Closed. Stonehenge closed. And Matt turned to me and he said, "You really are your message. You seriously cannot go into anything former and see anything of any place of worship. Stonehenge, I mean, when was that done? That was in the hundreds, you know, it was built. We can't even get into there, an old place of worship." Then we went to Poole and we were able to go in and see their new building being built. New things can be built. New things can receive people. There was a hive of activity on their site. There was things happening and I was able to go there, so I was relieved about that. But Jesus seemed to know implicitly that there was no point going back. There was only the reality of coming forward with him into the glory that he has. Funny story, but you know, sometimes it equates, doesn't it? You can't go into the physical places. The truth that I couldn't tell them was, I don't know what's in those buildings, so therefore I didn't really care. They knew what was in them, and it was important to them. And we're going to have people come into our church community, it's already happened, where they don't care about Coastland's past. They don't care about what you saw, and they don't even care who you are. Ooh. And how important you were, or are, or will be. They just want to come in and worship Jesus. Get them to him. Let them become part of the family of God, his community, and what he's wanting to do. I don't want to stand in their way. But there were some signs that Jesus wanted to tell his disciples about that would help them know this is the current age. So I want to tell you this. The last days was anything from the moment the temple was destroyed by Rome through to now. That's the last days, and continuing until Jesus comes back. So if you've said, we're in the last days, when Peter said, we're in the last days, you're both correct. When Rome destroyed the temple and stood in the middle of it, the victors, knocking those huge 40-foot, I mean, I can't even imagine that, what they did to it. They were, to destroy that took some effort. And they destroyed the temple. From that moment till now has been latter days. The current age. And I want us to know that God is intending to do something with that. So let's look at the things that Jesus says, number two, that are the signs of the end of the age. What is the signs of the end of this current age? In verse 3, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen, just like us. When and where? Is this going to go on? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end, and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet. For the nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes and other sort of weird COVID name things in various places. And all these things are but the beginning of birth pains. So I was like, what? When? How is this going to happen? Jesus' response, I'm going to open up some mysteries to you. But firstly, I'm going to start by saying, it's not the natural. That is just birth pains. They are not the signs of the coming of Christ. So if you're a person who is viewing everything in the natural and then applying spiritual to it, you might miss it. So it says, see that no one leads you astray and see that you are not alarmed. There's wars, there's kingdoms, there's famines, all of this stuff. That is not the sign that Jesus is returning. Man, that feels good to say. It's first, it's birth pains. It is not what is going to signify for his church when it is coming. So what is, you might be saying, Ben, what is going to open this up? Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and put you to death. Well, that's good, isn't it? And you will be hated by nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. That means disregard God. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. First point, how will the church know? Tribulation. When the church comes towards people with the loving, powerful gospel of Christ, in the same way that Christ came to them, offering them the new covenant, you might be hated, persecuted, or even put to death. That's wonderful, isn't it? That is the sign. Anybody been through that lately? I know a lot of us do a lot of, you know, put a lot of energy into avoiding that. But this is one of the signs. Tribulation comes in this day as it did then because of what we believe. Many false prophets, there are those things going on. But what are we called to do? Endure that we would be saved. We're called to see that no one lets us astray, leads us astray. We're called to see that we are not alarmed by physical things. And then we're called to endure what the gospel will endure in and through us. When people don't agree with us, don't like us, even want to put us to death, that sounds a lot like Jesus-style living. But it also brings up this little challenge. The hostility won't just come from outside the church, it'll come from inside the church. Man, this is so important, eh? Come on. This is so important. That people will start doing things towards one another that are incredibly unhealthy because they are not new covenant, they're old covenant in their thinking, and they're lawless in their minds. But it says that those who are like those who are with you, those who were in you, those who were a part of you, who've been led astray, will then return and persecute you. One of the heartbreaking stories I heard out of North Carolina was a pastor I've been many conferences with. And you know, you hear this stuff happening out there and it's not among us. And I was talking to the leadership across the table and they're broken in tears that one of the pastors who had never really just finally come through had then left the church and had then preached back, running a blog, running all these things, I mean, and then speaking back and adopting practices and things that we would never adopt and Jesus himself would call an abomination and standing up like some sort of voice that he'd only been given by the fact that he'd been put in a pulpit a couple of times. He wouldn't have even had that voice. And then speaks back to the church and says, oh, you're not like this. You should be like this. You should accept this. You should accept that. You should accept. It's heartbreaking. What sort of fool is that man? That he would speak to the church that way. You're only given a platform because you believed in Jesus, because you were part of him. Now you think you have a platform? Build it as high as you want, mate. It's heartbreaking to see around the world that people will be led astray. And while there's time, you feel like, God, call them back, even if through humility. But man, he's got a little big in his own eyes. He thinks he's got something to say. And the men and the women I was sitting with, they weren't saying they had anything to say. They were just saying they were holding out Jesus. They're in tears over those who are lost. Hold out for what Christ is doing in the church, because it's worthwhile. He will not fail. He will not fail to bring about all he wants to do. And he will cause us to endure. If there's no fire in someone's life, no fire of the Spirit, there is no future. There is no future. They can have all the words and all the knowledge and all the acceptances, but if there's no fire, there's no future. Look for the fire in the eyes and the faith in the heart. And if there's nothing there, check out. But Ben, shouldn't we go after them? No, they've been led astray. You're chasing down a path that will only cause you to be further away. Stand your ground and allow them to come back. Sorry, I'm not angry with you guys. I'm just fired up. And I'm wondering if there's a few who are a little bit fired up as well, a little bit over it. The audacity of man standing in the power, in the presence of God, thinking there's something. The church in that time is like the church in this time. It's always been happening. People have been turning against the things that God has intended. We turn into him. We say, God, what do you desire? And what would we do? So these are the actual signs, the spiritual signs, that we'll have some persecution. Every time you have persecution, every time you have challenge, every time someone in your family mocks your faith, just say, Jesus, I am enduring. And this is delivering your return. Amen? Amen? Verse 15, so when you see The abomination of desolation spoken about by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That means call is calling you for wisdom. Consider this with the wisdom of God. Then let those who are in Judea flee the holy place. Flee the holy place to the mountains, and let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight might not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will we and never will be. And in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no human would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For the sake of the church, for the sake of his people, they will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, there is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if you say to If they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Now, Jesus is like ripping a little bit here, so I want to unpack this. Because what he's saying is that these are the events that will signify what it is that happens when people put things that are the glory of man in the place of where glory of God was meant to be. An abomination is to stand, for man to stand in the place where God has reserved for himself. In our lives, in the temple in those days, in all of those things. In Rome, they would have been seeing this as the moment the Roman soldiers stood in the temple with it destroyed. The abomination was standing in the temple. They gave no regard for what had been the place of God. Some have attached it to the realities of what happened in Holocaust. And that may be well what was intended in some of the scripture. But I want to say, even today, more than ever, man stands in the place reserved for God and seeks glory in your life and in mine. And with the audacity that God would not return and take his rightful place, seated above the heavens and coming towards the earth. We've got to look at where the glory of man sits in our life, where we've got hero worship for things, where we've put idols in place. It's talking about the idols that are in our lives that we worship before Christ. You know, if something is, if we worship Jesus Christ first, then other things will just be enjoyable. They'll be engaged. Not everything's bad, right? But the reality, if Jesus isn't in the center, the other things can get there and they become an abomination to our lives because we give our worship, our sacrifice, our love, our hope, our money, all of those things to it. So the sacrilege brings about desolation. If you put an idol at the center of your life, if you hold it up in front of Jesus, it won't bring you life, it will bring you death. It'll ultimately bring desolation to your life. If you put your faith in it, it will ultimately let you down. And Jesus won't. And so when we're talking about these scriptures, we've got to understand, don't look for the thing on the left. If they say it's out there in the wilderness, if they say it's right here in the room, wherever, don't stop running around. And just look to the one who has a heart for you, who has desired you from the beginning of time, who, when he comes, you will know. East to the west, lightning, instant, done. You okay? What does it say about the abominations that come towards our life? Idol worship and those things. What does it say? It says flee. It doesn't say pat the idol. It doesn't say groom it. Does it say keep it? See if Jesus wants it. It says run for your life. I'm not going to run. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm going to stand up. Jesus says run. Don't play with it. Don't fraternize with it. Run from it. Get out of there or it will get you. Run to Christ and run into the place where he is. You know, I've often thought about that person who's drifting down a river who says, I'm not really going anywhere. I'm not going to church. I'm not going not going to church. I'm just floating, you know? And the whole time the river's just taking them away. You know, we had an example over Christmas. I was at a beach down in York Peninsula. If you know about some of those beaches on York Peninsula, they're untapped, they're untamed. and there's big waves crashing, and they can suddenly come up with a lot of swell. It can be like 2 foot, and then suddenly it's 5 foot and dumping. And you can feel it coming, and if you're a local, you know. You can see the wind change, and you know what's happening. And there was just this, it was over, I think, over the maybe New Year's period, and there was a couple down there, they were international, you could tell they probably hadn't done a lot of swimming lessons, and they're in this beach. And we're out there surfing and looking to catch waves and being normal, and my sister was out the back, and another guy was out there, and suddenly this lady's on an inflatable, like, flamingo or something. And I'm just watching it, right? And there is a rip, and the rips in York Peninsula are fantastic to get out the back of the waves really quick. The only problem is they take you like 120 metres out and then will deposit you at Kangaroo Island. Particularly if you're on an inflatable flamingo, okay? Just needs a little wind and you're there. And I watch this happening and you're seeing it from 50 metres away and water's not quick to get through, right? And I watch this happening and I look across to Kelly and I'm like, you got this or not? Because this lady's just oblivious. She's like, this is wonderful. You know, floating out. I'm just like, she is gone. And there's one chance for Kelly to get there. She gets across. Another guy says, they push her all the way back in. She's still like, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? This has been wonderful, you know. Oh, these people are really now, they're looking after me, you know. This is amazing. Like, this is Australians. They're so friendly. The surfer at the back is like, they walk her into the beach. And Kelly was very, you know, nice. She's, you know, she's always like that. She's very, you know, are you okay? And what's the thing? The guy is like, do not ever come back to this beach again. He was fairly unceremonious. Do not ever. The husband, in another language, was just going berserk because he'd realized what was happening. He nearly lost his wife. He would have picked her up at Kangaroo Island, no question. But I just see that sometimes people are oblivious to what's really going on. And they're floating around in the pink flamingo. They're not set up for the waves. They're not set up for what's happening. And they're just like, I'm having a wonderful time. Oh, now I've got church people around me. Look at them. They're all helping me. They're saving your life. And maybe their husband is waiting on the shore going, what on earth are you doing? I think he was dying of embarrassment, to be honest, more than anything else. And some of the men will understand that. But he was dying of embarrassment and going, why do these people have to save you? Don't ever do that again. The temple that Jesus was talking about was now about man's glory instead of the glory of God. He was delivering mercy on the church and saying, I won't put you through anything more than you can endure. Have endurance, and I won't put you through anything more because I'm actually doing this on account of you. I'm sovereign, I'm over these things. But I will come back and I will return. We're getting to wait for Christ. We're not waiting for another. We're not waiting for an intervention from man. We're waiting for Christ. Now, talking about the coming of the Son of Man, it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Why are they mourning? Time's up. And coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is starting to put forward that he is the central sign. You will see it. Hang on a minute, we've got no time to get ready for it. You'll see it immediately. But what about, I want to know when he's coming because I had a few things I was going to do. And then Gavin's preached last week. I was going to get my business sorted and I was going to get married and then I was going to do this. And then Jesus can come, right? It's on my terms, isn't it? Jesus will come and he will not delay because of his love for his bride. I'm sorry, he's just going to pack your little life up and say, I was waiting for you. I've died for you. I've made this available for you and it's time. And as soon as the Father says yes, I'm going. And I'm sorry if you haven't quite got your cards together, but I'm going to be coming because I love the people that have return to me. So God is putting something out to us this morning. I just want to capture this quickly before we go on too much, and I might need your help with the slides at the back there. God is opening up something of what we are called to in relation to the truth of what he has said. And the truth, I don't want you to miss, because he is saying something more than the world would be saying. Natural events are not dictating when Jesus will come back. Spiritual ones are. The things you're fighting daily, the things that you're working through with your family, your workplace, whatever it is, they are the ones that are dictating the truth of what he is saying. And I believe that God is wanting to stir something in us that delivers us with clear truth about what is required so we don't get confused. What do we need to know from this little section, Matthew 24, verse 4 to 28? There will be birth pains. Don't be surprised. Russia might invade Ukraine. Other people might invade other places. We're not going to change that. We're going to respond how we're meant to respond. Not alarmed. Not alarmed. That's just this world. It's a sin-sick world, friends. Why doesn't God intervene in that? God did. And he says, I'll give you a new heaven and a new earth. He's intervened by the blood of Jesus. He intervened when he said, here's Adam, here's Eve created, go and live in it. And they chose the other. There will be birth pains. Be watchful, not alarmed. We will need endurance. Be vigilant in faith. It's the only thing that endures in us. We have a gospel to proclaim. Be faithful to what Jesus asked us to do. Be witnesses wherever we are of the good news. We have the Spirit of truth. Run for your life from idols. The Spirit of truth will tell you that's an idol. That's a man-worshipping machine. That is not Jesus. Come to where he is. The Spirit will draw us. Why do we need the Spirit in the church? Why do we need the Word in the church? The Word is unmoving. The Spirit is depositing you into different places so you know where you can be effective. One of the most pure things about being able to speak in Poole, the church through Gateway, they are so strong in the full counsel of the Word, it made it so easy to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Because I wasn't dealing with men's, you know, or women's minds of trying to convince them that the Holy Spirit was wanting to do things. It was just opening up the truth of the Word. And the power of the Spirit just comes. They're already wanting Jesus. They're already knowing the power of the Word and what that had deposited. Now the power of the Spirit. The biggest one for me is this. God is sovereign. Run to the one with the plan. You're not running aimlessly like a chook with its head cut off. Running around, spurting the gospel. Jesus is returning, Jesus is returning, Jesus is returning. That's a lunatic. That's someone who's not hinged. We are solid in the faith, saying Jesus is returning, and I want to tell you the testimony of what he's done in my life, and I want to tell you what he can do in yours through the power of Jesus and what he's delivering. I was on a trip with a taxi driver. These guys were all in the taxi with me. We were going down from London down to Poole. And we're in the taxi, and the guy asked me all the normal questions. You're like, you know, who do you follow in rugby? I'm like, I'm a South Australian, I don't have any interest. And then he's like, so that subject's over, and the next subject got over, and the next subject. And then he stops, and he says, what are you here for? And I said, we're at a church conference. We're going to be doing some stuff here. He says, good, because I've got a question. And it's bothered me for 20 years. And he put on Christian music, which was interesting. I didn't need that, but that's okay. He probably did. So it was like a worship session. So suddenly we're in the worship, you know, the keyboardist is playing and we're going to have a moment. That's right, Matt. Hey, right. And I'm like, here we go. I thought I was on my day off. Anyway, he says to me, why was Judas not made a saint? He did what he was ultimately planned to do, right? He delivered Jesus up. He went through that. He died for the sake of like delivering Jesus over. And I've been thinking about this since Easter. And I've thought about it every year since 20 years. I've been thinking about this. Why did he not get made a saint and Peter did? Because Peter was just as bad. I said, correct. Peter was denying. Peter was, but this is the reality of relationship, mate. You've got to understand covenant. He did not understand the new covenant. He was stuck in the old covenant. So when he did what he did to Jesus, he thought it was ended for him. And he ended it. He took his life into his own hands. And he says, under the law, I am now bound for death, so I will create it and do it. Peter was hanging out for breakfast. Didn't know he was hanging out for breakfast. Would have been feeling like rubbish. Denied the Christ. But he knew the new covenant was coming. When Judas exited the meal on the Last Supper, it was just before Jesus got to talk to them about the new covenant. He says, go and do what you are meant to do. And his heart had already led him astray. He walked out before he heard the truth. And the truth didn't set him free. This guy goes, thank you very much. 20 years of questions answered. And the blessing was he was quiet for the next 50 minutes. He did a little bit of sightseeing to it, but he was quiet. And I thought, Lord, peace has come. And when we went, he shook my hand and he said, thank you. That's just settled that for me. And you know, the challenge immediately was on his heart. You could feel it already. Have I taken my life in my own hands? Have I given my life over to Christ? We are looking to help people wherever they are, even on our day off. Even when you're jet lagged, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit still speaks through you. Probably better, I don't know. The reality of God, the coming of Jesus, it is impending, it is imminent. It is intriguing to the world what we believe. It's intriguing that we believe that Jesus is returning. It's different. But we've got to actually make it an invitation, an opportunity for them to be invited in. And the finish of that story was the lady who handles the administration at Poole, the Gateway Church in Poole. She said to me on the last day, "Oh, I had a very strange conversation with a taxi driver." He rang up and he said, "You know, I drove these guys down from, you know," and he said, "I found out all these things I needed to know." And she was like, "I don't even know what he's talking about. What, can you give me some clarity on what he actually asked?" And he was talking about Judas and all this sort of thing. So clearly he hasn't got the full message ready yet, but it was on the way. And I feel like God is wanting to encourage us that people are on the way. They are being delivered out of one thing and into the truth of another. Jesus goes on to say in verse 32, because he talked a lot about fig trees to his disciples, and he's probably talked a lot of fig trees to us about things that are going on in the seasons. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and it puts out leaves, you know it's summer." The church, you know. You sense it. "So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." His word of truth over our lives and into our lives, and that is delivering life through us, is so, so important. When we're being vigilant, when we're seeing false prophets, when we're seeing these things. Now, as Coastlands, we've seen, we can't unsee. You know, I wasn't waiting for an earthquake to say Jesus is coming back. I wasn't waiting for a war. I wasn't waiting for a famine. I wasn't waiting for COVID 2.0. I know that it's actually about what's going on in my life. I actually know it's closer than that. It's very close. It's very near. When there is tribulation, when there is challenge, but I will endure because of what Christ has said over me ultimately. When I see things that are not God, I'll run for my life. I won't sit there and pervade it and allow it to sit there as something that I would worship. I will run from it and run to you. It's a demonstration. People don't know. They need information. They need invitation to what God is wanting to do. One of the most powerful sections of this scripture is the description of what happens on the day and the hour when Jesus returns. He leaves them with no, you know, mystery, does he? He wants to open it up for them. It says in verse 36, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows." Sorry, know-it-alls, no one knows. Sorry, information burners, no one knows. "Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Do you reckon that's clear? Anybody got that clear? So many people wanting to know, when's this happening? You know, you watch 50 million documentaries. "For as they were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." All of you have a pink flamingo with a person on it, thinking about that person floating out to sea, unaware of what is actually happening. "So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake." That's even for this morning. "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in which part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect it." As a kid, when I used to read this, I used to think about, so am I expecting it? If I'm not expecting it, that's it. I'd be like trying to catch God out, you know? As soon as I'm not expecting it, it'll probably be that. No one else did that, that's fine. "Who then is faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he returns or comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to him, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with hypocrites. This is detailed. Anyway, Jesus really doesn't have a lot of place for those who are hypocrites, does he? In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they missed it. For all the FOMO, fear of missing out, they missed it. They thought they could get away with just doing a few things in the world, hanging out with some people that probably God wanted them to run from, just hanging out and saying, God won't do this, he won't do that. Who are you to dictate to God, and who am I to dictate to God? It's saying very clearly, we have a purpose, we have a mission, we have a plan to share the gospel at all times and be found doing it. Be found serving him. But how do I feel, how do I know that I'm going to be doing it? Be doing it. How do I know when he returns that I'm going to be loving in that way? Live in that way. Wherever there's a dodge in the human heart to try and get away from living something, we know there's an issue. The second coming, I'm going to finish on this. Sorry, we've taken some time this morning. Trina preached before I did. That was good. It was very important. That was the best announcements I've ever had, I think. We should do announcements like that every week. The second coming, greater kingdom, greater glory. What will it be like? All gathered to glorify Jesus. All gathered to glorify Jesus. You can imagine people falling on their knees. I missed it. I didn't see you as Lord. I spent time doing other things. I spent my life on things that didn't matter. When will Christ return? All hear the gospel of Jesus. It propels the reality of Christ coming when across the world people have heard the gospel. What do we do in the meantime? Live worthy of the gospel that we've received. What has that gospel done in us? It's given us an opportunity to worship the King because we are reconciled by faith. It has given us an opportunity to serve one another because we are saved by grace. It's not anything that you've done that makes you worthy of serving one another. It's that he has saved you by grace. And we get to share the good news because now you are heirs in the kingdom. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You get to share it. Everything he's given you, you can share it freely. These are the simplicities of the power of the new covenant, but so often we are distracted and doing things that don't matter. Share it wherever you are. Because if you're sharing what you've brought, I'm sorry, it's not impressive. No one's impressed with it. If you're sharing what you do, that's not impressive. Share what he does. Have you heard me? Seriously, some older people in the room, you're not impressive, are you? Like when young people are sharing stuff that's just them, it's just rubbish, isn't it? It's like, you'll learn. And older people, you know, when you say, back when we, that's not impressive to young people. That's already lost them. They're already straight away, right? Done. We need to be those who are sharing Christ. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make emphasis in people's life. It doesn't bring the glory of God. I'm speaking fast because I've got to get out of here. Acts 1, 7 and 8. It is not for you to know the times, seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and into all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his word is a big deal. That's what we get to receive. That's the main point. It's not about us being know-it-alls. It's about us knowing him and delivering that to others.